Yesterday, we were supposed to finish the Lord's Prayer. We didn't, and we will not finish it today. The last part that was supposed to be continued, meanwhile, I'm looking for a sermon here, was, and do not lead us into temptations. You remember? Well, I have trouble with that part in the prayer because God cannot be tempted to do evil. God does only good. God doesn't lead us into temptation. Satan does, we do. And so I looked again and again, and I did translation. And in fact, in the Vulgata, in the Catholic translation, where we have most of the translations translated from, it is, do not lead us into temptation. But that expression can be translated in four different ways. You go to the Greek, you click on it, and it gives you four options. And one is don't lead us. The other one is don't allow us. The other one is don't let us depart. And the fourth one is draw us close to you, because alone we slip into temptation. And I prefer the last one, but through the Catholic mindset, God is mean, and you got to do some things. It's the pagan concept that you got to do some sacrifices to please the God. Otherwise, he's going to punish you. And so I went back to the original Septuaginta. And in the Septuaginta, it says, draw us close to you, because alone we slip into temptation. To clarify it. So, but, and that's based on John 15, that separated from him, there is nothing good in us. Whatever we do has no value, is garbage. So I just wanted to mention that, and I had quite a few stories there, but we don't have time today. Next time, to be continued, okay? But that next time, I don't know when, because today I have good news and good news. The first good news is that I get to see my wife. And the second good news is that you get rid of me. And so, let's see. I had to choose here between quite a few options. And I prayed about it. And I chose one that I think may help a little, because we already talked about some stuff from this subject. And I just think it would be a blessing to you. It sounds nice, but she said that she heard somebody saying that it is leave, not lead. But I did the translation myself. When I prepare a sermon, every sermon, I take every word and translate it from the original. I take every word and do the translation myself, and then take about 10, 15 translations and compare them side by side. Then I take that word, where else in the Bible it used that word, and what is the context in the other places, and compare to this one. And then I take the whole chapter and read the whole story, and then I take the spirit of prophecy, see what it says. Then I take the history, archaeology, and then see what it says, and then I put them all on the table. It takes me about 38 to 45 hours to prepare a sermon. I do exegesis on every word when I prepare a sermon. And I mean that, literally. And so, in the Greek, it doesn't say don't leave us. And the translation that I gave you is quite precise. We need power, don't we? You see, we have programs, too many, but no power. So now I need to connect myself to power. Yep. The original says, draw us close to you, because alone we slip into temptation. You see, my youngest son was like a little pig. You could wash him. As soon as you let him out, he would go find the puddle and he would do that in the water and he was all dirty. That's how we are. We have a tendency to be attracted by garbage. We like to hear garbage. We like to talk garbage. We like to spend time with garbage. Okay. Now, I think I'm going to show you my family. You like it? Hold on a second. You like it? Sure. It's my family. You should like it. Thank you. Okay, and now let's go back to our subject. And so, as we start, I have a question for you. And I want you to deeply think about it. Don't hurry to answer a superficial answer. Why do you think you exist? Why do you think that you are on this earth? Is it by chance? Absolutely not. Is it that you live, that you know God, you are faithful, you are saved, and that's it? What do you think? Absolutely not. The spirit of prophecy says that God has a purpose for each life. Did you hear what I said? Because some people think that only Mark Finlay has a purpose, and Sham Bunstra, and you follow me? And the president, and I don't know who else. Regardless who you are, regardless education, regardless age, regardless if you are poor or rich, regardless if you are healthy or sick, regardless who you are, God has a purpose for you. God had a purpose for Balaam's donkey. He must have a purpose for you. You follow me? And God says, I know the plans I have for you. The tragedy is that we don't care for God's plans. We care mostly from morning to night for our plans. And so, Ellen White says that the church was given God's treasures to give them to the world. And there is another quotation where she says that those churches, now listen carefully because this is tough, those churches that don't fulfill their mission to be a light in the community, to reach the lost in the community, should be closed. Amen. Wow, that's a tough one, isn't it? I wonder how many churches would be closed. Those churches that do nothing. One time I was talking to my dad when I was small, and I said, I badly want to do something in the church. And my father said, there are plenty of saints doing something in the church, and we never do our job. I said, what do you mean? That's our job. And my father said, son, you don't do farming in the barn. Did you hear what he said? You don't do farming in the barn. You do farming on the field and bring the harvest in the barn. We are so busy to have jobs in the church, and the purpose of those jobs is not, as my father, I asked him to explain it because I was small, and he explained it to me, and he said, what purpose, what benefit do you have if you have cows, they give milk, and then they drink the milk? He said, you in the church do programs, you watch them, and then you go home. You do it for you. And you feel good that you are so religious. And my father said, the purpose for the church is to go, is not to stay, is the mission. Go from Jerusalem to Judea to go out. They will not come to you. Go out, go to them, love them, reach them, save them. That's the reason Jesus came. That's the reason Jesus called the church. That's our mission. And my father said, God gave you a gift. If you know computers, you are not supposed to work computers to help you. You are supposed to work computers to help others, to build friendship, and then reach them for God. If you are a doctor, you are not supposed to be a doctor for a salary. You are supposed to be a doctor to go out, Heal people and then build a friendship and then bring them to church. If you are a carpenter, do you follow me? Use whatever gift God gave you to reach others, build friendship, and then tell them about Jesus. And my father said, if you use every day of your life saving the lost, that's the single treasure that you take to heaven. Anything else is going to burn. It's the souls that you take to heaven. That's what it means to save treasures in heaven. There is no other treasure. The single treasure, Ellen White says, that Jesus came for is the lost. There is no other treasure that we take to heaven. And so, what is the purpose for you? What is the purpose for the church? God gave us a mission. And there are so many people that don't even know what gift they have, what is their duty, why God called them. And so many that I heard, I am not trained. The two demoniacs are not trained. They didn't go to Andrews. Don't get me wrong, Andrews is good. Everyone should be trained. But I want to say that saving the lost is the job of the Holy Spirit, not the job of the training. And so I'm going to explain a little. In my very first district ever, I was young, I was stupid, I was inexperienced, and I stayed away from untrained people. I said, they are not good. And I talked only to those that were trained. And we said, we need to reach the lost. Okay, so this is what you do, this is what you do, this is what you do. Everybody has to help. And I had in church two men that they were very, 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 very stupid. Sorry. They were so behind, they were so mentally backwards that you could not talk to them. Everybody in the town made fun of them. They were like, all the time. What? I mean it. They're not home. They're brothers, but neither them were home, nor their father. We have a saying in Romania, they had a room, but there was no furniture inside. You have a saying, the elevator didn't go all the way up. And so they came to me and said, Pastor, you said that everybody should help. We want to help. I said, no, not really everybody. Too many people, too few jobs. And they look around, Pastor, it's only about 20 of us in the church. It's not too many. I said, man, they are not so stupid after all. And they said, you said that everybody should help. Give us work. I said, why did I say that? How do I get rid of them? They are good for nothing. And I got an idea. You pray. They said, okay, come on. And they left. And they get in front of the church, and they stop, and they look to each other, and they say, he didn't tell us what to pray for. And they come back. Pastor, what should we pray for? For people. Okay. And they leave. And then they disappear for a while. And I learned that they stopped again, and they said, pray for people at our home or at their home. And they talked, and they said, it must be at their home because people don't know if we pray at our home. So they went to the first house in the town, 15,000 people town, small. They went to the first house, knocked in the door. Hey, the pastor said that we should pray for you, but we don't know what to pray for. Tell us what to pray for. And the first family said, the guy came to the door, my wife left me. Pray that she comes back. Lord, help her come back. Amen. Bye. And they left. Second house. What do you want us to pray for? My cow is sick and I don't have another cow. Lord, heal the cow. Amen. Simple, simple. Short prayer. Bang. Bye. Next house. My sons are in drugs. Lord, help them get rid of drugs. Bye. They finished the whole city, 15,000 people. And they come to me. We prayed. What should we do next? I said, man, I had 2 weeks peace. Go back and pray again. I got rid of them. They left. This is a real story. This I didn't make up the story. I could give you the location and the name of the people, actually. They left. They went again, second time, through all the homes. They went to the first home. I learned from the people in the town. And he said, you know, since you prayed, my wife came back. They went to the second house. Since you prayed, my cow recovered, though the vet said she will not make it. Since you prayed, my son stopped taking drugs. They got in jail, but nevertheless, we had a talk and they said, we will not do it again. And so on and so forth. They prayed second time through all the homes. They came back after 2 weeks. Pastor, we still have 2 more weeks to evangelize. What should we do next? Go back and pray. Okay. They started third time. After a while, people would open the door. Come in. Thank you for coming. There is no church that prayed with us. This is the single church. When we had evangelism, the whole church brought 2 people, and these 2 brought 42. Now you tell me that you cannot do God's work? No, there is no excuse. It is not based on what you do or say or train. It's based on the Holy Spirit. God says, go, and I promise that if you go, I will be with you. And you need to trust that and go. Because God put you in that neighborhood for your neighbors. Do your neighbors know about Jesus? God put you in that job for your coworkers. Do your coworkers know about Jesus? If not, you live for you. You don't live for God. Do you follow me? I hope you do. The good news is that if you don't like it, I go home today. So, God called the church for a purpose. And God's single purpose is to save his children that he loves so much. And when he cares for children and we don't care, we don't reflect his character. Ellen White says that we reflect Satan's character. She says that God is absolutely selfless. He sacrifices self for the benefit of others. And those who share into his character love others at their own cost. There is nothing too expensive to save others. They get so invested in others that they forget self. And those show Christ's character. Wow. Now, don't go and start talking about pork and Sabbath and the 2,300 day and nights. Go and build friendship. Go and love. Go and listen. Go and pray. And when they are ready, because they are not ready, when they are ready, God is going to open the doors and then you start working with them. And even then, you don't teach. You listen and pray. Let the Holy Spirit teach. Okay, and so let's go into the subject. God called Israel for a purpose. What was the purpose? You remember? Exodus chapter 19. He called them to be a kingdom of priests. Now, let me ask you, and I want you to think, did he call the priests to be a kingdom of priests or the whole Israel to be a kingdom of priests? The whole Israel. He didn't intend only Aaron, only the high priest. He intended all of them to be a priest. But what they did, they said, we are clean, they are unclean. They built walls around and they formed an Adventist ghetto. And they created rules and jobs and everything. And rules are good. Organization is absolutely necessary. As long as every rule and every job that we have has the purpose to save the lost. I called my church and I called every department and I talked to them and I said, deacons, if you don't save the lost, you should stop being deacons. I want you to meet together and plan how can you work to bring people to God. Those that left the church and those that are not in the church. And then I called every department, the music, the youth, I said, you all get together, each department, and next month, I'm going to make you accountable. You share with the church the plan that you have. And the deacons came and the deacons said, each one of us is going to visit 2 visits a month. And we will finish the church members in no time, and then we are going to start visiting the families of our church members, and then we are going to start visiting the sick, and then we are going to start visiting the nursing homes, and then we are going to start visiting the neighbors, and we will keep visiting. Good. Next one. I divided the church in groups of gifts. These were the construction people. These were the health people, nurses, doctors. This was the teachers, people, these were the business people, these were the music people. I put them in groups, in corners of the church, and I said, what gift do you have? Okay, join that group. What gift do you have? And every group was like 4, 5, 6 people. And then I said, devise plans. And the construction people, Jack was over them. Jack comes and says, we planned, we prayed. This is what we do. We are going to go to those homes that are broken 2 Sundays a month. And we are going to fix them and pray with those people. The construction people brought a whole family to church because they fixed their home. And the story is long. I'm not going to go through the story. But everybody in the church, every job in the church should work. I remember all the parables that Jesus gave in the Bible. In every one, those that worked, those that served are saved. And those that did not use their gifts and didn't work and didn't feed the other servants, they are all lost. Even Jesus, when he comes, says, I was naked, I was poor, I was hungry. You remember? He called you to work. Ellen White has a quotation that those that have been really born again, they cannot help. It is like a fire within, and they cannot help, and they share. And those that don't share, they have never experienced Christ yet. That's a strong one. And so God called each one to be a kingdom of priests. But they decided that they have to take care of themselves. And so God rejected Israel. And God called in 1 Peter 2:9 the spiritual Israel to be a kingdom of priests. It doesn't refer to me and to the pastor and to the conference president. It refers to all of us. When God says, go into my vineyard, he doesn't talk to the pastor. He talks to all of us. Do you follow me? They were called to be a force of attraction to the fallen world, to show the world God's love. Now listen, there is a Bible verse, actually 3-4 verses that you know them very well, that says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as your fathers did. But, listen, again, today it's repeated. Okay, and then as we finish, they didn't enter because of unbelief. Hebrews 3:7-19. Today I'm going to show you Israel history as a parallel for our story to show you through their salvation, how God gives us a lesson of what he called us for. And there are 4 steps that we will take. Number 1, procrastinate versus urgency. Number 2, called out versus love for Egypt. Unbelief versus faith. And going up versus going down. And let's talk about it. It says today 3 times. Let me ask you, why would God want you to wake up today? Why would God want you to repent today? Why would God want you to change today? Why would God want you to pray today, to go to work today? Why not tomorrow? Tomorrow may never come. Well, that's part of the truth, but it's not the whole truth. Yes, when I was a kid, there was a guy, Bayram Hasan. He was Turkish. Originally, his parents came from Turkey, from an island close to Romania called Adakalech. He came from that island. And he was selling ice cream. Man, that ice cream, I don't care, is not healthy. It was the best ice cream I've ever ate in my life. He had 3 types of ice cream. Pistachio. Do you know pistachio ice cream? Yes. Oh, it's to die for. It's unbelievable. I already have water in my mouth. Pistachio, chocolate, and vanilla ice cream. And in that cart, he had 3 holes and then ice around. And he would scoop and put 1 scoop of each. And every time I would go to school, we walked, we didn't have cars. Every time I passed by, and he was screaming every day, all his life, since I was a kid until I left that city. He was screaming loud, today you pay, tomorrow is for free. I was foolish, I believed it. So I went, I paid, got my ice cream. I went next day, I said, I want my free ice cream. And he said, son, today you pay. Tomorrow is for free. I said, but today is tomorrow. And he said, no, today is today, tomorrow is tomorrow. I said, no. I came yesterday and I paid. Well, that was yesterday. We don't talk about yesterday. We talk about today and tomorrow. I said, okay, today is tomorrow. He said, no, tomorrow is tomorrow. Today is today. I said, yeah, you are right. So I paid again. And then I came next day. I said, you are not going to get away with it. I want my free ice cream. He said, you don't get it. Today you pay. Tomorrow is free. I said, but when is tomorrow? He said, son, tomorrow never comes. What makes you think that if you don't start praying today, you'll start praying tomorrow? If you really want to start praying, start today. What makes you think that if you don't serve somebody today, and if you don't say, Lord, give me an opportunity to reach somebody, you'll start tomorrow? Satan is going to give you enough trouble and to keep you enough busy and distracted that you'll never start. If you wait for the problems to be solved, they'll never be solved. You need to step in faith. Don't wait for Jordan River to step back. Get into the river. Do you follow me? Start today. You want to repent? Repent today. You want to serve? Serve today. Forget tomorrow. Maybe we don't even live until tomorrow. Do what you are called to do today. Tomorrow is not your business. God called you to be faithful today. Listen carefully. I want to emphasize something else. I want you to think about this. God is talking the spiritual Israel, because Paul says, don't do like your fathers did. So Paul is not talking about old time Israel. He's talking to you and to me and says, listen, you have an example. They didn't work. They focused on themselves and God rejected them. Do you think that you are better? If you don't work, you'll be rejected. Well, but Lord, haven't we gone to the church and returned tithe and did evangelism and sang in the choir and went to camp meeting and ate tofu? Yes, you did, but I don't know you. If you really want to have a connection with Christ, you turn around and focus on Him today. But I cannot do it, Pastor. That's good. That's where it starts, when you say, Lord, I am not able, because His strength is sufficient, and when I am weak, then I am strong, because I don't base my work on myself, but I go in humbleness and base my work on His strength. Do you follow me? And so, talking about that, I want us to move forward a little, because we have little time, and I cannot explain it as long as I would like to. Let me say this. We go to church. We have been to church all our life. If you count how many sermons we have heard, do you follow me? And the Holy Spirit worked in your heart, and you heard that sermon, and you were moved, and you said, I got to do something about it. You say, I got to do something about it. And then you leave the church. The Holy Spirit is working in your heart, is working in your mind. And you say, I got to do something. And then you say, I'm busy today. I'll do it tomorrow. Do you follow me? And then you hear 2,000, 5,000, 20,000 sermons and you never change. Why? Because we don't act today. If God gives you a little light today, use it. If you don't use it today, tomorrow is gone. And we develop crocodile skin. You know what that means? Thick skin. Nothing would impress us. We can hear any sermon. We can see any miracle in our life. Whatever tragedy happens, we are moved a little. We feel good that we are moved, but then we don't act on it. We are only listeners. Do you follow me? We develop crocodile skin. And we become less. Ellen White talks about it. And she says that on those, and I'm going to put the quotation for you, on those impressions that we don't act, we become insensitive to the Holy Spirit. And the more He talks, and the more we don't listen, the less sensitive we are, to the point that we stop hearing the Holy Spirit's voice. Did it ever happen to you to put your alarm clock to wake you up in the morning and you heard the clock and you stopped the clock? You went back to sleep. Next day the same, and after 3 days you don't hear the clock. You get used with the clock ringing and you sleep through. If you don't answer today, what is the danger? What is the danger? It's not necessarily that tomorrow doesn't come. Tomorrow may come. It's that you, the Bible verse says it, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If you hear the voice and you don't act, your heart becomes harder like a rock. And nothing would impress you. No sermon, no miracle. They say, Jesus, if you do a miracle, they would listen. And Jesus says, no, they will not listen because they have the what is written. And if they don't listen, they don't listen even if somebody is resurrected from the dead. Sure enough, that week Lazarus was resurrected. Did they listen? No, they didn't. It's like Balaam. Obey today. No, Lord, let me go, Lord, and I will obey tomorrow. And the donkey, lo and behold, the donkey talks to him. If your dog would talk to you, what would you think? Now I mean it. If your cat, if your cow came to you and started to literally talk, what would you think about it? Either that you lost your brain, I need to go to the doctor, or miracle. Now the donkey talks to him, he sees a miracle, and he doesn't turn around. Because he's so focused on his plan to get there and get the money that he has thick skin. Imagine another example. They come to take Jesus. Peter cuts the ear off. Jesus takes it, puts it back, blood stops, ear heals. You would imagine that they bow down and they worship him. No, they arrest him. No miracle would impress you if you keep procrastinating. You get used with miracles. You get used with sermons. Well, when you'll see the last day events and the catastrophes and the signs of the times, we'll turn around. No, you get used with tornadoes, you get used with wars, you get used with bad economy, you get used with everything. And when you see the last tornado and the last catastrophe, you say, just another tornado. Because your heart is hardened. If you want to act, you act today. God gives you a little light, act on it. You may not even live tomorrow. The probation may be closed. How do you know when the probation closes? Do you? The Bible says that nobody knows. Why do you wait? The more you procrastinate, the less likely it is that you will act on it. Satan wants you to procrastinate. If you really want change, if you really want to serve, you don't even think about tomorrow. Tomorrow doesn't exist. You do what God gives you to do today. If God says, Lord, what do you have for me today? If God says, today I want you to go and visit your neighbor, you go and visit your neighbor and you did your job. That's it. And you don't worry for tomorrow. But you obey today. If the sermon would impress you, you act on it. Oh, I cannot change. That's okay, don't change. Just do whatever God says and trust in him. Do you follow me? I am not trying to be tough. But you know, I have an advantage. This is the last sermon, so I can be tough because I live, and if you don't like me, I don't care. But there is no point in me saying to you, everything is good. It's not. In Revelation chapter 3, talking about Laodicea, he says, you don't even know how you are. And then he describes the state of the church. Jesus talks about the church saying 10 virgins, good and bad. Guess what? All sleep. It is time for the church to wake up. Jesus is at the door. If you don't wake up today, you will not wake up tomorrow. Today, you say, Lord, I'm going to act on it. I cannot. I am unable. Please, I ask for your help. There is nothing where you will ask God for help and he will say no. Oh, well, you may not see it, but you have to say, Lord, you have to say it. There is a lady at the General Conference. Her name is Karen. And we were together in Turkey for the Mission Institute, and we met together at the GC, a whole group of us, to plan some work. And she sends everyone, every day, a paragraph. Yesterday, she sent us a paragraph from the Spirit of Prophecy, from 7 testimonies, where she says, if the Lord would put an impression in your mind, you don't have to have the power, you don't have to have the strength, you don't have to understand or to be able to do it. She says acolo, there, Ellen White says, say it, Lord, I trust in you. Say it, Lord, I trust in you. And act in faith, because God will honor that faith. Do you follow me? Go in faith. Lord, I'm not able to change myself, but I trust in you. Lord, I cannot get victory. I cannot serve. I cannot, but I trust in you. You cannot change, but you have to say it. Lord, I trust in you. I know that doesn't make a lot of sense to just say it. But Ellen White also says in a different paragraph, in Thus from the Mount of Blessings, that whatever we say influences how we think and how we act. And the more we say, the more we start thinking that way and believing that way. And the more we believe, the more we give God permission to work. And because of our faith, he can work. It's a little complicated. Doesn't matter. You don't need to understand. Just believe. And so, why now? Not necessarily because tomorrow or tonight we die. But because when you procrastinate, your heart hardens, becomes like a rock. And tomorrow, the Holy Spirit talks to you, and you are moved, and you procrastinate. And next day, the Holy Spirit talks to you, and you are moved, and you procrastinate. And after a while, you are not sensitive. You are not impressed anymore. You are used with it. And then you don't hear it, and then you are hopeless. Therefore, you need to act today so your heart doesn't harden. And that's the pure translation, actually, from Greek. And so, let's move, because we have no time. The next one, it says there, called out of Egypt versus love for Egypt. Now listen, we all, Paul says, were in Egypt, because Egypt is the symbol for sin, idolatry. Do you know that for every letter of the Egyptian alphabet, they had an average of 20 to 50 gods? For every letter from the alphabet, they had between 20 and 50 gods. For A, for B, for C, whatever was their alphabet. Can you imagine how many gods they had? Idolatry. We say, well, we have no gods. Oh, yes, we do. A bunch of them. Our homes, our jobs, our children, our cars, our money, our TV, our all are idols. Whatever comes between you and God and makes you do something else instead of serving, that's your God. And so, listen, we are all in Egypt. Egypt represents sin. But Jesus came to deliver us. Now, I'm going to go and say a few things. What happened to Israel? Israel was in Egypt for 430 years. I hope you know that. Moses was sent to deliver them. What was the purpose to deliver them? Why would God want to deliver you? Oh, to save me to heaven. No! That's one of them. It's not all of it. My father used to say, if God was broke, and God had no blessings, and no heaven, and no eternal life, I would still love him the same, and serve him the same, because of his love and his sacrifice on the cross. And my father said to me, I don't want heaven for the gold on the streets, and for eternal life, so I'd never live, I never die, and I'm never sick. I want heaven for one and one purpose alone. I want to be with Jesus. And if Jesus was not in heaven, I don't want heaven. Do you follow me? Why did God save them? Only to take them to the promised land, to heaven? Well, it says there. If you follow, there are Bible verses that suggest, number one, let them go in wilderness to serve me, Why God called them to serve. Ellen White says God called them to be a light to the other nations that didn't know God. And God wanted through Israel to show his love to the other nations so the other nations would have a chance to be saved. So number one, they are called to serve. You are called in this wilderness to serve. Not only that, oh, if I am saved, I don't care. Do you follow me? Number two. So number one, you're called to serve, to be a light, okay? To be salt. Number two, they were called, oh, it's not there in the slide. I'm going to get you there. To be given the promised land, heaven, Canaan. And number three, they were called, listen carefully, to worship. Let them go 3 days to worship me. You remember? What is worship? Worship is when you go before God. It's not when you go to church and sing the song and hear the sermon. It's when you go, regardless, to prayer, to study, or to church, and you encounter God and spend time with God. Worship is relationship with God. Because if you study, but you didn't encounter God, and if you pray, and if you didn't talk to God, that was no worship. Now, I'm going to go through it quick. Israel is symbol for us. Egypt is symbol for sin. Moses is symbol for Jesus because he was sent to free his people, Jesus. Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 32, I believe, or 28, I don't remember, God is going to send you somebody like me and he will deliver his people. Moses was a symbol for Jesus. And then, look here. He wanted to save us to worship him, to have a relationship, a private, personal, daily relationship with Christ. To serve him, and finally, to go to heaven. What happened to Israel? They were in Egypt so long that they got homes and cucumbers and pickles in Egypt, and jobs and TV and remote and car and garage and mortgage in Egypt. And when God said, get out of Egypt, they started to pack Egypt and take it with them. They thought they only go on vacation. When God said, get out of Babylon, they said, oh, we have a job. If I get out, who is going to pay my mortgage next month? And God said, it's going to burn. Forget the mortgage. Get out. Get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, I have to go to work tonight. I'll get out tomorrow. Tomorrow it burns. Do you follow me? If God tells you get out, you better get out. I'm not saying that we should lose our jobs. I'm not saying that we should all become pastors. I am saying that if God says something to you, you better act. And so, God asked them to leave Egypt. They left Egypt. And as soon as they left Egypt, as soon as you make a decision to obey God, trouble comes. If somebody tells you that it's going to be pretty, they lie. It's bad. It's ugly. When you make a decision, Satan comes after you. Egypt comes after them, mountains in the left and in the right, Red Sea in the front. Because God wants you to face trials. Because God wants you, Ellen White says, to learn to depend entirely on God. Because you are used to depend on you. So God allows trials to teach us dependence because in the last days, only those that learn to fully depend on God will make it. When the final trial comes, if you didn't learn today to fully depend on God, you'll not make it. And therefore, the trials today teach you not how to solve them, but how to depend on God. And so, they got to the Red Sea. They panic. What am I going to do? I'm losing my job. They panic. Moses says, God is able. Step back. And God split the sea. Let's move on quick. They went to the sea. And the Bible says that they were all baptized into the sea. When you turn around, first comes baptism. And by the way, if you have not been baptized, you need to. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You need to. If you have been baptized, don't think that it's sufficient. Water doesn't wash the heart. Water, if you don't use soap, doesn't even wash the dirt outside. Water is only a symbol. You really need to be born again. Don't imagine, oh, I got baptized, I am okay. No, you are not okay. You really need to be born again. And so, they go to the Red Sea, and after the Red Sea, let me move quick. What happens? They have no food. They have no water. They are attacked by Amalekites. They are upset with Moses. They experience what is called the wilderness challenges. Do you know what I am talking about? Do you know what are the challenges? So let me ask you. Can it be? They say, we hate this manna. We don't care for this manna. Can it be that the very things that God sends you, you hate them? Can it be that whatever you hate, it is actually God sent for you? They hated manna? We prefer our McDonald's. They complained for water and food. They complained for all the challenges that they had. And they complained about leaders. Let me ask you. When they complained against Moses, what did God say? Remember, God said, they don't complain about you. They rebel against me. Can it be that when you complain against your pastor, against your leaders, you actually rebel against God? Well, pastor, but our pastor is not a good pastor. I don't care. He may be bad, he may be a stinker. Who do you think you are to start talking around? You better pray for him. You better go and help him. You better go and work with him. You better say, pastor, I love you. Because God cares for your church more than you care for your church. I have news for you. God loves your church a lot more than you'll ever know. And if that pastor is a stinker and he doesn't change, God will act on it. God doesn't need you to save the church. He is able to save his church. Even if it seems that the church would fail, the church will not fail. God didn't call you to judge the leadership. God called you to love and pray for the leaders, to hold their hands in prayer. In fact, who sent him? Not God. Do you know that every time you complain for anything, any challenge in your life, manna, water, Amalekites, any time you complain, any time you murmur, do you know that you actually complain against God? Who sent those challenges? Nothing comes by chance. All things work together for the benefit. You know in Greek how it's translated all? All things work together. The word all in Greek, you know the translation? I tell you, it is all. All things? Nothing in your daily life. Nothing happens by chance. If God sent it, you need it. Stop complaining. Every time you murmur against God who sent it. And God cannot grow you, cannot mature you, because you keep murmuring and complaining and blaming everybody around you for your trouble. It's not them, it's you. When I complain against my wife, it's not her, it's me. When I complain against my pastor, it's not the pastor, it's me. Because if I was a holy person, I would go and pray for them and cry for them and labor, Lord, please help me love them. And God would work with them and me. And if they don't change, God would push them away. When I went to Lexington, the church was divided in three. I didn't fight them. I started to pray for them and to love them as I love my family. And most of them changed. There were six families that refused to change and they kept fighting. Guess what? Within 3 months, those six families, all their jobs moved them. God answered my prayer. And those that didn't change, God removed them. You don't need to start a war against the pastor. You pray for him. And if he doesn't change, God is going to move him. But it's none of your business to judge anybody, your brother, your sister, your wife, none of your business to judge. Your business is to love and to serve. Do your job. Let the judge do the justice. You see, they complained, oh, let's kill Moses. When people complain and judge, they are the sick ones. They have a problem. People who work have no time to fight. People who do nothing fight. You want your children to behave, give them work. You give them nothing, they will be stupid. And so, every time we murmur, we think that we murmur against others, we actually murmur against God. And the way we murmur, instead of using that trial to grow and learn patience and learn humbleness and learn dependence and learn surrender, every time God sends a trial, the fiery furnace to cleanse you and grow you and prepare your character for heaven, every time we murmur, we harden our hearts and refuse to grow. Instead of praying that God would solve the problem, pray that God would grow you through the problem. Oh yeah, I know it's a tough prayer. And so, let's move on. As they focused on the problems in the wilderness, hello, I am not talking about them. As they focused on the problems, they lost sight of the three calls. As they focused on problems, they lost sight of the promised land. We focus so much on this life that we lose focus that we are only transitory here. We lose focus that Jesus is coming soon and this is going to burn earth with everything. We should never lose focus of the soon coming. We should never lose focus. They lost sight of their mission. They lost sight of service. And they lost sight of worship. They lost sight of God. Can it be that we focus so much on our problems, on our needs, on our jobs, on our sickness? We focus so much on those challenges that we lose sight to worship God and have a relationship with Him daily. We lose sight. We are too busy to worship. We are too busy to serve. We are too busy to think about heaven. And we work and then we burn together with our homes. Do you follow me? Remember, Jesus is coming soon. And so, they focus so much on here and now that they lost focus of there and then. And so, each time we murmur, we lose focus of God, we lose focus of our call, we lose focus of promised land, and gradually we harden our hearts. We focus on the problems, we focus on this life, instead of focusing on our mission. And so, God got them out of Egypt, listen carefully, one, got them through the wilderness, two, and got them in the promised land, three. Number one, God got them out of Egypt. That was justification. When you accept Jesus, you are considered righteous, but you are not righteous. You are only considered righteous. Justification. Justification is an event. It takes a day, a second. You give your life to Jesus, get baptized. That's an event. But after you get out of Egypt and you get baptized, it comes the wilderness. That's sanctification. God allows you to go through the wilderness to grow you. And that's not an event as justification is. That's a process. It takes a life. And God keeps working today and tomorrow and you lose patience with you, but He doesn't lose patience with you. He keeps working with you. And you today you are happy and tomorrow you are sad. He's still there. When you are happy and when you are angry and when you are discouraged, when you are sad, He's still there patiently working on you. He's working on you. You remember? He keeps working on you. And that's sanctification. That's salvation from the power of sin. And then you get to the promised land. And that's glorification. That's salvation from the presence of sin. The first one takes a day. The second one takes a life. The third one takes an eternity. The first one is from the penalty of sin. The second one is from the power of sin. The third one is from the presence of sin. Do you follow me? And so, are you saved? I have been saved, justified. I am being saved. I go to sanctification right now. And I will be saved. I'm going to be glorified. I am in the saving relationship with Christ. And as long as I am in Christ, I am being saved every day. Do you follow me? The key is, are you in Christ? Is he working on you? Or you always argue, murmur. Oh, I had to go through this. I lost my job. Oh, stop murmuring. You are in the sanctification process. God is working on you. That's what's happening. And say, Lord, I don't understand what is going on, but I know, say it, I know that you love me. I know that you are working on me. So I'm going to make a mind decision to trust in you. Please keep working. Don't give up on me. Pray that prayer every day. And so, he who has the Son, present continue tense, has life. If you daily invite his presence, he who calls the name of the Lord, if you have his presence daily, you are saved. And so, after the Red Sea, they get to Mount Sinai. What happens at Mount Sinai? They receive what? The law. Let me ask you something. What came first, out of Egypt or Sinai, the law? Which one comes first? Out of Egypt. Why in the world we try first to obey and then to be saved, to be delivered? You need to be delivered in order to receive the law. If you are a bad apple, regardless how hard you try, you'll never make good apples. You need to be born again, to be saved. And then good apples come by nature without your effort. Don't try to obey. Rather, try to get Jesus. Because only when he comes in you, he makes good fruits. Don't try to do the law before you are saved. Try to be saved daily and invite his presence. When he comes, good apples, good fruits follow. And so, let's move on quick. God must first deliver you in order to give you the law and make you obey the law. And so, the next one is unbelief versus faith. God took 12 of them and sent them as spies in the promised land. They came back. And 10 gave the report of, well, the land is beautiful. However, there are giants and they are going to kill us and we cannot fight them. Were they right or wrong? They are right. You cannot fight the giants. Don't even imagine that in your efforts you'll fight Satan or your nature or Satan's arrows. You need the armor of God. By the way, I have a message. We don't have time. Explaining what that really means, the armor of God. Because you may have heard the sermon a million times and still don't know. That word is borrowed from Genesis, where he says that they were covered with glory, Adam and Eve. And in the New Testament, the same word from Hebrew, the glory that surrounded them before they sinned, is called hedge. It's called panoplia in Greek. And it means that God puts something around you to protect you. And without that glory, that presence around you, you are not safe. Whatever you do, you are not safe. And I'm not going to talk about that right now. But it has to get into our heads that our salvation and our safety is not based on what we do. It's based alone on what he does. Therefore, stop trying. If you want to keep trying, good luck. I will pray for you. Stop trying. What you need to do, you need to seek Jesus. You need to desperately say, I want you more than life. Because alone I cannot change. Alone I cannot save. Alone I cannot. Because as long as you call him, he will get closer to you and closer to you and closer to you. And without you knowing, he's going to give you victory after victory and grow you step after step. And before you know, you look like him. None of your business how he works. Your business, call him daily. Stop trying. There are giants we cannot overcome. You'll never be able to overcome Satan. But you need to call his presence, because his presence is sufficient for Satan to run like crazy. We need to get that in our heads. Why was Israel lost? Was it because of the trials and problems and giants and Jericho and big walls and big sins and big challenges? Was it that? The Bible says in Hebrew, and they all perished because of unbelief. Listen carefully to this statement. Nobody will be lost because of the problems or the sin, but because of unbelief in Jesus' power to save the uttermost. No one, if Noah opened the door and God said, whoever enters the ark will be saved. If a drunk man would have walked by and by mistake get into the ark, he would have been saved. Because Jesus says, open the door and invite them. Well, he must have said, invite the holy ones. No, he said, invite them all, whoever enters. Get it clear. Salvation is not based on what you do or your merits. Regardless how much good you do, it's garbage. Salvation is based entirely on his merits. If a drunk would have got into the ark, would have been saved. We need to understand, the thief got into the ark and he was saved. The prostitute got into the ark, she was saved. Do you follow me? Salvation is based on his merits. Therefore, regardless how many challenges you have, regardless how many sins, regardless how many problems, if you believe in him, in his power, in his wisdom, in his love. If you call him daily and say, I cannot do it, but I call you and I claim your promise. I don't understand, I don't deserve, I don't have the power, but I call you and I choose to call you and I choose to trust in you. I don't know how, but I call you. And you say that again and again daily. He will honor his promise. He loves you and he is able. Nobody will perish because of the giants, the challenges, the problems, the sins. We will perish because our lack of belief in his power to deliver. Because of unbelief. And so, 12 spies, 10 focused on themselves, focused on problems, focused on sins, focused on giants. 2 focused on God and his promises. The other 2 said, listen, remember how he split the sea. Remember how he fed us. Remember how he gave us water. He is able. Well, I don't know how he will do it, but I know that I can trust in him. I don't know how he will change somebody like me, but I know that I can trust in him. You need to stop focusing on you. And so, as we move on, how long should have been taken them to get from the Red Sea to the Promised Land? I tell you precisely. 13 days. When I talked to the guide, when I was there, I asked, and the guide said, if you walk normal, 13 days. If you have elderly and cows and whatever, about 15, 16, the most 17 days. How long did it take them? 40 years? It would drive me crazy to go around and around and around and around. 40, I would die. Why 40 years? Well, let me tell you why. Unbelief. God is going to let you walk around and around in the wilderness until you learn to fully trust God and stop trusting self. When you learn to fully surrender and fully depend on him in all details of your life, every detail, I give it to you and I trust in you and I'm going to obey you. When you learn to fully surrender, then you are ready for God's work and salvation. Do you follow me? When you learn to fully surrender. Well, let me put it even more than that. God did not design his people to wander 40 years in the wilderness. He promised to lead them directly, establish them there holy, healthy, and happy. But those didn't go there because of the giants. Because of their unbelief. Their hearts were filled with murmuring, rebellion, hatred, and God could not work for them. Now listen, for 40 years, unbelief, murmuring, and rebellion shut the ancient Israel from the land. The same sins have delayed modern Israel from entering heaven. Hello? Unbelief, murmuring, rebellion have held you and me. In either case, were God's promises or power at fault. It is unbelief, unconsecration, worldliness, strife, murmuring among God's professed people that keep us from heaven. Wow. Well, let me say this. It was easy for God to pull Israel out of Egypt. It was difficult for God to pull Egypt out of Israel. Mm-hmm. How many of them left Egypt? And we are done, almost done. How many of them left Egypt? It says 600,000 men plus women and children. It is estimated roughly 1.5 million to 1.8 million. Because when they counted 600,000 men, they counted from the age of army to the age of 55. Only those that could go to army were counted. The other men were not counted. So altogether, it's estimated between 1.5 and 1.8 million. How many of them entered Canaan? Two. That's bad statistics. How many of us are here? How many of us will enter heaven? Hello? Why didn't they enter Canaan? It was because they were weak, because they had problems, because they didn't change, or because of unbelief. Again and again, God wants to save you, and he has the power to save you. What you need to do, you need to daily surrender and say, Lord, I don't deserve it. I cannot do it. I don't understand it. But I make a decision today to believe that you are working on me. And whatever happens, though I don't understand what is going on, it's you working on me. And I believe in you. I believe in you. I believe in you. You need to talk faith. You need to think faith. You need to pray faith. You need to sing faith. You need to be all about faith. Because only he is able to save you. Do you fully believe when you pray that God will deliver, that God will answer? You need to. Don't allow your mind to think doubt. If you daily behold him, not you, not your sins, not your problems, not the giants. If you daily behold him, if you put your eyes upon him, if you call him and trust in him, he will take away your sins. He will finish what he started. And so, no one will be lost for being weak, but for not trusting in God. I got to finish. The last one, going up or going down. The wilderness, God allows, and we already talked about it and we are done. God allows the wilderness, not because he wants you to suffer and be miserable, but because to go to heaven, you really need to develop a heavenly character. You cannot be in heaven with a worldly character. And let me ask you, what is a heavenly character? God wanted them in wilderness to learn, number one, to let go of Egypt. Let go of Egypt. Give up Egypt. Don't love Egypt so much. Number two, to teach them to fully trust in God, not in self. And number three, to teach them to live a godly, heavenly character lifestyle. So what is a heavenly lifestyle? It's the fruits of the Spirit. God allows you to go through the wilderness that you develop the fruits of the Spirit. Now, let me say this. You know what is the fruit of the Spirit? It is what you hear, the fruit of the Spirit. So stop trying to bear the fruits of the Spirit unless you are the Spirit. You'll bear your fruits. You need the Spirit to bear the fruits of the Spirit, because only the Spirit can do that. I don't know if you follow me. Stop trying to produce the fruits of the Spirit, because you are not the Spirit. You are the wrong tree. You need to invite the Spirit in you, and when the Spirit lives in you, He will produce the fruits of the Spirit through you. Do you follow me? And we are done. The person who trusts God enough to daily surrender and daily invite the Spirit fruits will be expressed in that person's life. That person becomes the most powerful force of attraction in this world for saving the lost. Do you see what it says there? Oh, we are done. Praise the Lord. I'm never late for breakfast. We need to eat. But listen, folks. This is a longer subject. I had to go fast through the subject. And I have to say a couple of words before we go to breakfast. Listen, folks. It was a blessing for me to be with you here this week. I enjoyed it. I was blessed. I consider it providential, though I am not happy because my wife was not with me. If she was with me, I would have been happy. Otherwise, everything was perfect. Nature, people, beautiful. Conference, leadership, absolutely. I don't flatter them. I have no agenda. I don't need anything from them. Absolutely. You have absolutely. Please close your eyes so you don't hear me. You have absolutely godly leadership. You heard me. But God called you to this camp meeting, not that you go to another camp meeting. God called you hoping that you act on it. Don't go home without acting on it. If the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, you will not be able to do it. But say, Lord, I give you permission to work on me. Do whatever it takes. Kill me if it takes. But work on me. And do that daily. You will not see anything. You don't see children growing, but they do grow. You will not see His work in you. It's like the wind. You don't see the wind, but you see its effects. But as you keep praying that prayer, 3 months down the road, you look back and you can point, He has been working. Do that daily. Act on it. Because if not, your heart is going to slowly become harder and harder. But as you act, it's going to slowly become softer and softer. Because this is the sanctification process. It's not an event. It's a process. And God is patient with you. He doesn't give up on you. We give up. Because we focus on self and we focus on problems. Stop focusing on giants. Put your eyes on Jesus. Amen. I have here a story. We don't have time for a story. Let's pray and go to breakfast. God bless you. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the provision that you have provided through Jesus, through your Spirit, through your grace, through your power, through your promises, through every experience that you allow in our life, and we so many times are so blind and don't appreciate. In fact, we murmur when you are working with us. Father, we pray today that we'll start focusing on you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and we believe in you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. God bless you.